Oh, I am sore. That was hard climbing up those stairs. I have been staying with a friend of mine, Alan. I told you about Alan last night and all the pets. They now have another pet. Today when I went home during the meeting break, I was introduced to their new pet. It's a mouse. And little Rachel brought the mouse over in her hand and she said, "Do you want to pet him?" And I said, "Sure, I'll pet the mouse. As long as you're holding on to him, I'll pet him. Just don't let him go." And they have a ferret. That's what I was trying to think of last night. They have a ferret, and they have a chinchilla. A chinchilla. That's the one that you don't want to stick your finger in there because it'll bite you. And a mouse, a chinchilla, a ferret, a hamster, two turtles, two canaries, and a dog, and five kids. And two more are coming. They're going to spend the weekend. So it's really a fun house. I'm enjoying it, but I am sore. Alan has workout equipment downstairs, and I've been working out, and 2 days ago I did legs, and whenever I do deep knee bends, doesn't matter how much I'm working out, I always get sore. Are you sore? I wonder if it's possible to get sore in the brain. You ever thought about that? Does your brain ever get sore from working out in the scriptures? I'm actually hoping that you are getting sore. Because that tells me that we're having good workouts in the Word of God. And I really believe that that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be blessed and to be working out in His Word and by His Word. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we have been picking up our studies each evening. Hebrews chapter 1. And the whole focus of this book, again, is all about Jesus. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, the Israelites of his time, he said, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life." That is in the knowledge, in the understanding, in the doctrines, in their ability to know the scriptures, they thought, well, that's eternal life. But Jesus said, no, that's not eternal life. Those scriptures that you know so well, back and forth, that you can quote up and down, those scriptures testify about me. And this is life eternal, that you might know me, the only true God. Or the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. In another scripture, Jesus Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples after he was crucified. They were disappointed, and Jesus was explaining to them that they had not understood the word of God. And so he took them all the way back to the book of Moses. And all through the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And you know what they said when he finally appeared to them and then disappeared? You know what they said? They said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" That's what's called biblical heartburn. It's a good thing to have. Heartburn. And I'm praying that we will have biblical heartburn as we study his word this evening. Hebrews chapter 1. What we want to look at here is not just that we're moving through the scriptures and we're spending time with the Lord, but we want to look at the picture of God that is delivered to us as we look through the scriptures. It's in that sense that the scriptures will not only become powerful in our lives, but they'll become attractive to us. We'll desire them. Because we will be searching not just for doctrine, not just for knowledge, but for God, for Christ, for the picture of God that we long and need to have. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we find that the picture of God is a God who is not like the pagan gods. A God does not require sacrifice from some other party, but a God who gives himself in sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ is God, and it's very important for us to understand that because Jesus Christ is the one that gave himself for our sins. In chapter 2, we see that in order for Christ to totally take in the sins of the world, he became a man. He became flesh and blood. He became one like us. And it says that in doing that, verse 9, in being made a little lower than the angels, he suffered death. He tasted death by the grace of God for every single one of us. I was hoping I would hear an amen to that. Brother Mills shared today, Dr. Mills, if you've been missing those meetings, they've been powerful. He said that the reason why the Word of God is two-edged is because it cuts two ways. It cuts the listeners and it cuts the speaker. What I'm sharing with you, night by night, is my present settled conviction that God has brought me to understand in recent weeks. And I'm just praising Him for it. I am praising the Lord for understanding where the power lies. Christ Object Lessons, page 404, says it this way. Not in our learning, not in our position, not in our numbers or entrusted talents, not in the will of man is to be found the secret of success. But feeling our insufficiency, we are to contemplate Christ. And through Him who is the strength of all strength, the willing and obedient will gain victory after victory. It's all about contemplating Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's why I've challenged you, according to Hebrews chapter 3 now. Hebrews chapter 3 presents a God who is the one who has built a house. He's the house builder. And He's challenging us here in the context of these verses to prove Him. They proved Him in the Old Testament. He told them they could go into the promised land and they didn't believe Him. And so He said, well, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years then. And they tried everything to get out of it, but God's word was sure. They proved Him. It wasn't in a good way, but it was still settled and proved. God's word is sure. God wants us to prove Him. Do you remember the promise in Malachi chapter 3? Let's just look there quickly this evening. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is right next to the book of Matthew. Really easy to find. Instead of going to the right, you go to the left. Malachi chapter 3. It says here, and I'm going to start in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances. In other words, fourth generation, fifth generation, some people maybe even sixth generation. You've been raised in the church, but you're not following the truth and the light that God has given you. You've gone away from Him. God knows. You can be honest with Him. He knows exactly where you are. You've gone away from me. You have not kept them. Then He says this, verse 7 of Malachi 3, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? How do we return? What is the way that we return? And then He says this, and it kind of seems like it's out of context. He says, well, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat, food, in mine house. And prove me now, test me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Has anyone been testing the Lord in these last couple of days? I have. I have been so blessed. You see, this verse is not talking primarily about our money. It's talking about what produces that money. And what is it that produces money? Time. Stewardship is all about time. It's not just about money. And God is saying, I want you to return to me. And this is the way that you can return to me. You've been robbing me of your time. And I want you to tithe that time and give it to me. And if you give me that time, rather than just that money, if you give me that time, 2.4 hours, that's 10% of 24 hours. I mean, you spend 8 hours sleeping, maybe, give or take. 8 hours working, give or take. So you've got 8 hours left. Give God 2 hours and 24 minutes. That's 2.4. 2 hours and 24 minutes. Give it to Him. To test Him. Not because it's a burden, not because he's requiring it of you, not because he's saying, unless you do this, I'm not going to accept you and love you. No, do it to test him. God loves to be tested. God loves to get into this back and forth arrangement with us of trying to outgive. You ever tried that with the Lord? You give to him, he gives back to you. You give him a little more, he gives you more. You add, he multiplies. He says, test me. My word is sure. Prove me. I won't fail you. Give me 2.4, and I will open up the windows of heaven, and I will pour out a blessing upon you. You won't even be able to receive it. You will not be able to receive it. And look at the context as it follows on. It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, verse 11. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Let's make that spiritual. He will not destroy the fruits of your life. In other words, the fruits of the Spirit won't be destroyed by the devil as he comes in with his worldliness and tries to take us captive because we have no power in our lives. Return to me. Give me that time. Spend that time contemplating. That's the secret of success. And I will make sure that your fruits will not be destroyed. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time. In other words, you will know when to speak and when to be quiet. You won't speak too soon. You will know how to speak, Isaiah says in chapter 50, verse 4, a word in due season to him that is weary. The verse says, the Lord wakens me morning by morning. He puts words in my lips, in my mouth, and he gives me a word to speak in due season. In other words, you're not only going to be blessed personally, but you're going to be a blessing to others, a channel of blessing. Oh, what a powerful promise. And all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words, verse 13, have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, well, what have we spoken so much against me, against thee? When you have said, here it is, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? I think all of us need to admit that somewhere deep down in our hearts, these thoughts have come forward. These strong words against the Lord. Somewhere in our experience, we look out, verse 15, at the proud, at the world, and we call the proud happy. Look at them. They're so happy out there. David had the same struggles. He said, I look out at the world, and I look out at the wicked, and they're established, and they're fat, and their sons and are healthy, and everything's going for them. Everything's just positive. And me, I'm going through all these trials and all these troubles. And he was just bemoaning the whole situation. Until he went into the sanctuary and he saw their end. And they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that even tempt God are even delivered. Now here it is, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that, what? Feared the Lord and thought upon his name or character. Because by beholding, we become... It's true. I remember reading an article in the newspaper about... Well, it was kind of a warning. They were warning parents to make sure that their children stopped climbing into storm drains to look for mutant teenage ninja turtles. Because when that thing was just going all over the place and everyone was into that, these kids were thinking, those guys got to be down here somewhere. And they were going down there looking for them. Because by beholding, they'd become changed. It's a law both of our intellectual and spiritual nature that by beholding, we become changed. And so God says, give me your time. Give it to me. And I will, as you test me, as you prove me, I will open up the windows of heaven, I will bless you, and you will be transformed by beholding, by contemplating me. You'll be transformed into my image. And then it says, in Daniel chapter 12, it says that in that time when Michael stands up and probation closes and the seven last plagues are poured out, and Jesus prepares to return, it says, in that day, Daniel 12, verse 1, in that day, he will stand for the children of his people. There'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even that same time. And that, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. How do we find ourselves written in the book? The secret of success is to contemplate Christ, the author and the finisher, looking unto Jesus. That was my experience. I remember when I first became an Adventist, I just was so hungry for the Word, but there was no way I could understand the Word, especially the King James. I mean, King James, my mom sent me a Bible a year before. I opened it up, started reading John chapter 1. By the time I got to the end of that chapter, I couldn't remember what I read at the beginning. I shut it up and I put it on the shelf. A year went by. I became a Christian. I was going to church. And I believed the pastor was the one to instruct me. That's what I believed. And then I started having Bible studies with these Adventists. Long story short, the reason for the Bible studies was to get my sister out of the Adventist church because I thought it was a cult. And I was sure that I was going to figure out what they were teaching that was not biblical because my pastor was going to tell me. I studied my way into the church. And I remember I came home one day and there was dust gathered on my drum set in my living room. And I remember going over there and thinking, wow, I don't like dust gather on my drums. I cleaned them all up and went over to my stereo system because I always used to put in something to play along with the drums. And I grabbed a cassette tape. I had about 100 rock and roll favorites. And this particular one was entitled Van Halen. And as I was looking through the songs, trying to figure out which side of the tape to play, I came to a song entitled Running with the Devil. Some of you know. And I thought to myself, I'm not running with the devil. Amen. And I took that cassette and I put it back in my collection. I took that whole collection, I took it outside and threw it in the garbage can. Amen. Took my drum set, sold it, and bought Spirit of Prophecy books. Amen. Not because I had to. Not because the church told me I better if I want to be a member of the church. No, because I wanted to. My experience can be summarized in the words of that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look long in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is the secret of success. And the burden that I believe that God has given me for this week is to encourage you to get back into the Word of God, to prove Him, to test Him, and to see if He won't do what He says He's going to do. He will deliver. So, Hebrews chapter 3, just a quick summary was, basically, let's prove the Lord. Let's test the Lord because He's built the house and He can surely finish what He's begun. Amen? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4 was this rest. Jesus wants us to enter into this rest. That's what the Sabbath is a sign of. It's a sign of entering into the salvation that Jesus Christ has procured for us, has established for us by himself. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto me, all ye that are laborers and heavy laden with sins, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. How do we learn of Jesus? In his word. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find, is that what his word says? Not you might find, not some of you will find, the ones who are worthy will find it. No, he says you, whoever you are, will find what? Rest to your souls. Don't you want rest in your innermost soul? Well, Jesus has promised that you will find it if you learn of him. You will find it. The Sabbath is all about laying aside our studies, young people. I know we might want to be a doctor or a dentist or whatever it is that we're seeking to do, but just lay it aside. Lay it all aside, folks. All the worries and cares and business of the week, just lay it aside. because that is not going to secure what your soul needs. Your soul needs rest. Your soul needs the burden of guilt lifted, and only Jesus can give you that. The Sabbath is all about entering into that rest, that spiritual rest. And we left off there, contemplating the power of the Word of God, the sharp two-edged sword that discerns the intents of our hearts and leaves us naked before God. There's nothing that He doesn't know about us. And you know what's so incredible about that? There's nothing that God doesn't know about us, and yet He loves us. For a while I wondered about that, you know, because we're living in the Laodicean age. We are actually fulfillment of the Laodicean church. You know, all of the churches have their positives and their negatives. Some churches have no negatives. Philadelphia, Smyrna, nothing negative God has to say about them, only positive. But the Laodicean church, I remember reading through there, and I remember thinking, you know, you're rich, increase in goods, and in need of nothing. You don't realize that you need gold, tried in the fire. You actually, God says, make me sick. I thought, what does God have to say to the Laodicean church that's positive? You make me sick. Well, He does. He has something positive to say. Really, He does. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loves us. His love is unchanging. That's what it says in Malachi 3. It says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Are you familiar with that verse? I am the Lord, I change not. What does the second half of that verse say? Anyone know? Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Otherwise, we'd be dead. If God's love changed, we'd be dead. But He doesn't change. What we do, what we've done, how we've spurned Him and turned away from Him and embraced the world has not changed His love toward us. His purpose, His desire toward us remains steadfast. He longs for us to return to Him. And we looked at this in the context of Christ and the fact that He has been tempted in all points like as we are, that He took our fallen nature, meaning our fallen will, a will that had to be submitted to the Lord. And when He went to the wilderness to be tempted on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, from which all temptations proceed, there is no temptation that we face that does not come from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus faced those three temptations. And each time, the battle was against the will. Satan came to Him and Satan said, if you're the Son of God, if there's divinity inside that humanity, was there divinity inside that humanity? Yes. Then turn these stones into bread. When was the last time you were tempted to do that? Not ever. Jesus was tempted in exactly the same way that you are tempted when the devil tempted Him to turn those stones into bread. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not tempted to turn stones. I don't have the power to turn stones into bread. No, you don't. But Satan was appealing to what? Self, wasn't he? He was appealing to self. He was trying to get Christ to rely upon himself rather than upon God. And isn't that the basis of all of our temptations? Isn't self the greatest battle that was ever fought? And so we see here a Savior who has come all the way down to where we are. Not that He has propensities to sin, He doesn't. Not that He has inclinations to sin, He doesn't. He hated sin with intense hatred, and so it can be with us. And we're picking up here in chapter 5 of Hebrews. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Jesus had a healthy phobia of sin. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he was made perfect, verse 9 says, and became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The author and the finisher of our faith. Of whom we have, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. Who do we have many things to say about? Jesus. John says that if we were to write books about Christ and everything that he did, there would be so many books that would fill the whole earth. Isn't that incredible? We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Whoa. This is the backslider's book. This is a book for us, and it shows us how we can come back to God. And tonight we're going to really focus on this. You see, this verse right here is key. Paul is actually saying here that we have a lot of things we want to say about Jesus, but it's hard to explain it. That's what the New King James says. It's hard for us to explain it because you are slow to learn, or in the original Greek, lazy. Slothful is the word. You're lazy. You're lazy. You don't exercise. That's what it says right here, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat or solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, solid food, belongs to those who are full of age, even those who by reason of use, you know what that word implies? Habitual use, exercise. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercise. You know, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I got into the health message in a big way. I was raised eating meat and potatoes, meat and potatoes, meat and potatoes. And I remember when my sister, who became an Adventist before I did, when she came to visit me and she told me, you know, you really shouldn't eat meat. And I thought, this is absolutely crazy. That's why I studied with the Adventist church, because I thought, she's in a cult. These guys don't eat meat. They go to church on Saturday and she thinks I shouldn't listen to rock and roll. What is wrong with this girl? But as I began to study week by week with these Adventists, I began to realize that they were biblically literate. Hablo Biblia. Amen? And so, in time, I began to follow the principles of the health message. I began with unclean meat, and then I moved to red meat. What I mean by that is it went out. Red meat went out. Then I got to chicken. That was hard. That was hard. I was laying in my room on the floor having withdrawals from barbecued Kentucky Fried Chicken. And the only reason I didn't get in my car and go get some was because I was actually sick. Because at this point, I wasn't replacing what I was taking out. My sister came over the next day with a bag full of vegetables. Never really liked the idea of eating a lot of vegetables. Everyone who knows me well knows that salad is not my thing. But I'll eat any kind of salad in a sandwich. I love sandwiches. Lettuce, tomato, just put it in a sandwich. I don't know what it is. I guess it's just appearance. And so finally, I got to the dairy. Before I got there, I never even ate much ice cream. I was buying gallons of ice cream, and I was just eating ice cream left and right, just down. But finally, it was all gone. And I shrunk down to about 140 pounds. Got married a few years later and started traveling a lot. And in time, traveling to places like Pakistan, I found myself at 135 pounds. Now that is below bare minimum for my 5 11 3/4 inch frame. So the health message to me was what you eat and what you don't eat. It was narrowed down to that, and I was being affected by that emphasis, eating and not eating certain things, but slowly my body was deteriorating. People were asking my wife, "Are you feeding him? And does James have a health problem?" And we were giving evangelistic meetings, and later I learned that some of the people would say, "You know, the way you looked wasn't very appealing for the health message." In time, Ty and I, because he had the same problem, finally found a solution. We tried everything. The firm, videos, you know, trying to do all these different steps that these ladies do with leotards. And the only thing I got out of that was those ladies are stronger than me. They're in better shape than I am. But finally, after a year of trial, which Ty did without me knowing, we found it. Lifting weights. Lifting weights. John Harvey Kellogg said every Adventist at home should have a weight set in it. And so we started working out. Ty had already gained a whopping 10 pounds. Took him a year to do it, but he was at 150 pounds, and that was enough for me. And so I started working out, lifting weights. Now, shortly after I began, Ty and I were at Andrews University for a series of meetings that a brother of ours that works with us, Harry Mohanda, was giving. And Ty had gone there first, and he'd been working out for a year, and he introduced me to the gymnasium. I had just started working out in September. This was October. And I remember going downstairs in that gymnasium with Ty, and as he got in there, he would gravitate over to this certain section where all these muscular college guys were, and he'd start pushing that barbell up with them that had these big weights on it. The barbell itself weighed 40 pounds. And then, you know, you put 45 on one side and 45 on the other, you got 130 pounds. And I would sneak off to the back corner of the gym, and I would grab one of those barbells, and I wouldn't put any weight on it at all. And I'd look around and make sure everyone was doing whatever they were doing, and they weren't looking at me. And I'd start, pushing that barbell up and down. You got to start somewhere. It was a humbling experience, but I was happy to be on my way. Now today, 4 years later, 150 pounds, not a problem. I can handle it. Because in the 3 to 4 years or so that I've been working out, my body has gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. This is the principle that Paul is relating to us right here in Hebrews chapter 5. He's saying, you know, if you haven't been exercising, you need to start with the bar. Don't put any weight on it. You need to start with the milk. You ought to be way past that point. But it's okay to start there. We all need to start somewhere. And what I found in the Adventist church, especially with a lot of the young people, is that being raised in the Adventist church is not always conducive to understanding the first principles of a Christian experience. Sometimes they just go right over all of that, right into doctrines, right into truth. Now, becoming a Christian before I became an Adventist, that didn't happen to me. The reason why I embraced the Sabbath and the health message and everything else is because I had accepted Christ as my Savior. I knew that He was the foundation. 1 Peter brings this out so beautifully. I just want to read these texts with you. 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning here with verse 23, powerful verses. It tells us that we are to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? By the what? The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is grass, verse 24 says of 1 Peter chapter 1. All flesh is grass, and the grass withers. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falls away. But, verse 25, but the word of the Lord does what? Endures for how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See, it's in the Word. It's in the Word of God. That's how we're born again. And then it goes on. I don't even like the break here. Then it goes on and it says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore, or therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, don't even pretend to be a Christian anymore. Don't even pretend to be an Adventist anymore if you're not. Don't. Don't pretend to like something that you don't like. Don't be a hypocrite. Just lay it aside. You're naked before God. He knows exactly how you are. He knows everything. All envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. See, that's the way it was with me and Andrews. I didn't care that Ty was pushing up 150, 60, 70 pounds, and all those college kids with all those muscles were over there in the corner pushing all that weight. I didn't care about that. I just desired whatever it was that I needed to start getting nourished physically. The bar, without any weight, was good enough for me. I was a little bit nervous about what people might say, but no one said anything to me. Well, there was one guy sitting on the floor who was doing narrow grip pull downs with 190 pounds, and he looked up at me and he said, "You can do this too." I said, "No, I can't." I got down there and my whole body weight of 140 pounds couldn't even pull that down if I just hung there. But praise the Lord. Today, I have grown physically and weigh 170 pounds. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're looking at me and you're saying, "You weigh 170 pounds. You look pretty skinny to me." I do. I'm a slender looking. But can you imagine what I look like when I weighed 135 pounds? My wife couldn't bear to see me with my shirt off. Seriously. And I knew that, and so every once in a while I would, when I was, you know, shirtless in the house, I would suck my gut in and stick my ribs out. No! She would go, "Oh, put your shirt on. It was bad. So I'm thankful. I'm praising the Lord. Because I know that God has promised to grow us spiritually, even though we may be weak right now. We don't have to worry about that. Just desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, Paul in Hebrews chapter 5 is kind of saying, well, you know, you really should be a lot further along than you are. You really ought to be into strong, solid food, meat. But I'll tell you right now, if you're not there, please, don't pretend you are, and don't try and do more than you're able to do. Because you can't bear. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 16, he said, verse 12, he said, "I've got so many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them all right now." God doesn't put on us anything more than we can handle. So I want to encourage you this evening, even if you've been raised an Adventist, or especially if you've been raised an Adventist, if you have been raised knowing all about the Sabbath and the health message and all these things, I'm not advocating that you just throw all of that stuff out. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that in your heart, you have thrown it out. And many of our young people, when they get out of our homes, that becomes manifest. They just don't manifest it now because, of course, they're in our homes. But if you have, or if you are an adult and you've been raised an Adventist, but it's not in your heart, if it's not there, follow Paul's advice. Go back to the milk. Lay aside all the strong food. It's choking you. And go back to the milk, to the basic foundational truths. What are those? Well, here it is right here. It says, verse 1 of chapter 6 of Hebrews, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection." Of course, that's for the solid meat. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." See, there's the foundation right there. And how is it that we are to repent from dead works? The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We see God's goodness, we see His grace, and it leads us to repentance. Faith towards God. How is it that we have faith towards God? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So get into the Word of God. What I want you to do is I want you to experience spiritual amnesia. I want you to forget about everything you've ever been told. If it's not a conviction in your heart, now I'm not talking to everyone here tonight, I'm talking to those who are understanding that it's not a hard experience, that they have strayed from the Lord, that the joy of the Lord is not in their lives, that God's walk, that their Christian walk is a burden, Malachi says. And I want you to forget all of those things that you've been told, all those convictions that are somebody else's, because many times we are carrying the convictions of our parents or of church members or of people who have told us stuff, and they've been so convicted about it that they just know that we should be convicted too. Don't be convicted, or don't be carrying someone else's conviction. I want you to go all the way back to the beginning, the foundation, and look for Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior. And then, as you accept Christ as your Savior, forgetting about all that other stuff, get into his Word. Give him that tithe of your time every day. Get into his Word and let him show you and convict you individually, day by day, of whatever it is that he wants to show you and convict you of. And whatever he shows you, ask him to empower you by his Word to embrace and walk in that truth, that light that he's shown you. Have your own personal, individual Christian experience. Let him grow you. Let him grow you. And those of you who don't need that, those of you who are ready for strong meat, for solid food, be aware that there are others around you who are not where you are, who need to be nurtured, who are going to choke. You know, when we had our children, we would take them to church, and there were certain people in the church that were sure that they were ready to eat solid food. You had to be careful who you gave your baby to at potluck. Because we were sure they weren't ready for strong meat, for solid food, but there were certain people who were sure that they could stick a couple peas in their mouth and they would just chew them up, you know, and everything would be okay. Sometimes other people are sure that you're ready for something that you're not ready for. Romans 14 says we should all be fully persuaded in our own minds, and we who are mature need to leave others that option, that individual consciousness and conviction of truth. Then it goes on here, and this is, to me, so powerful, because as I think about the spiritual implications of exercise, growing stronger and stronger in the Lord, and realizing as we come together in a mixed group, you know, we had an interactive Bible study today, and it was so powerful, and then there was this idea, you know, one thought after another expressed about the coming of the Lord and why he's delayed, and the idea that, you know, we can hasten the coming of the Lord. And for some of us, that puts a lot of responsibility on us. And to some degree, that's a burden we can't bear. And I realize that burden is heavier for some than others, because some of us are just babes. But God wants to grow us and strengthen us so that we can handle more and more of his Word. He's got so many things he wants to share with us. We can't handle it all right now, but he wants to grow us so we can. It is the privilege of us to grow and move on from these foundational truths on to perfection. Do you believe that? Amen. I know we argue about that. I know it's a very controversial subject, but I think sometimes the reason why perfection is controversial is because we don't really understand what perfection looks like in an individual. You know, there is one individual in the Old Testament that is described as perfect. You know who that was? Job. Some people believe that Job was the first book of the Bible written. If it was, the very first verse of the first book of the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job, and that man was perfect. Wow. The first book, the first verse? We got a perfect man already? Yes. But you know what's really interesting? Two things about that chapter. One, Satan hated the fact that Job was called perfect by God. Hated it. And two, the context of his perfection
get this, was the way he related to his kids who weren't. See, every time they had a birthday, Job's kids would get together. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they would kind of have this party. And Job, being the conscientious, God-fearing parent that he was concerned. I mean, he wasn't quite sure what was going on there. These kids were on the border. Obviously, they were doing some things that caused Job to feel, check this out, that they might be cursing God in their hearts. And so Job would wake up early in the morning. 6:30. Actually 6, so he could be here by 6:30. And preach it, brother. And he would offer sacrifices for every one of them. See, the quality, the context of Job's perfection was his attitude toward people who weren't. What is your attitude toward people who aren't perfect? Jesus says, we should turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, bless them that curse us, do good for them that hate us. This is what it means to be perfect, as the Father in heaven is perfect. The context of that in Matthew 5:48 is clarified in Luke 6:36. Be therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. And Ellen White adds this thought. She says, when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within, then we have attained Christian perfection. Jesus says, or she says it this way concerning Christ. She says, when we love the world as Christ loved it, then for us, his mission is accomplished. We're fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. So, in this context, let's go on to perfection, but let's lay this foundation first. There's a home up where we used to live in Malo. It has 5 bedrooms and 2.5 bathrooms. This home could be worth a lot of money, but it's actually worth absolutely nothing. You can come and get it if you want. You can take it apart piece by piece, or if you can transport it out of there in one piece, that's great. Because it is built upon railroad ties and sand. Has no foundation underneath it. If we have all of the doctrines, second coming, even the nature of Christ, if we understand the state of the dead and recognize what happened in 1844, but we don't have any foundation, it's worthless. It's worthless. And so God is calling us back. Young Adventists and old Adventists. He's calling us back to the milk of the word. Desire it. Lay a foundation in Jesus Christ and the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Get into his word and allow him to lead you step by step into this Christian experience so that you can be born again through the word, through that incorruptible seed. And then you can go on to baptism, verse 2, and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And these we will do if God permit, but it is impossible. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted, here it is, the good word of God, that's the Bible, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away or deviate or turn aside to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now I want to pause here just for a second because I don't want anyone to misunderstand this verse. This verse is not saying that if you turn away from God and go back into the world, it's impossible for you to be reached. It's impossible for you to repent. That's not what it's saying. This is what it's saying. In the context of what we've been studying this whole week and even tonight, it is saying that if you turn away from the Word of God and the power that's in that Word, what else can God do to reach you? In other words, you may go out into the world, but don't ever forget when you're out there, don't ever forget that God has power in His Word to renew your heart. God has power in His Word to change all of your circumstances, to cleanse all of your sins, and to make you new again. That by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were of old. Don't ever forget that. Don't turn away from the Bible and the truth and the power that's in this Word. Always know that God is there for you. But if you turn away from this, you know, the story of Lazarus comes to my mind because it was there that Jesus explained that even if he sent an angel from heaven, it would do no good if we turn from the Word of God. And I know there are young people out there tonight, I know there are, even in this audience, who recognize that their lives are powerless. I know that there are people here tonight who at the same time know that the Sabbath is the seventh day, and when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell, and you know, we know all the basic truths, just like the devils know, and they tremble. And we are trembling, who know all of those truths but don't know Jesus. But please, don't ever come to the conclusion that there isn't for you hope in God's Word. Because it is there. Return unto me. Give me that time. Come to me. Sup with me. Abide in me. Behold me, contemplate me, look to me, the author and the finisher, and I'll do the work. I will do it. And of course, we know what it's like. I had a couple of people come to me today and they say, now, can you give me a Bible verse that says that we should tithe our time? I said, yeah, Malachi, you know, chapter 3. Well, no, a Bible verse says we should tithe our time. I said, well, no, I can't really give you a Bible verse that says we should tithe our time. And really, that's not the point. The point is not that we should tithe our time. This is another thing we've got to do. We've got to tithe our money. Now we've got to tithe our time. We've got to keep the Sabbath. We've got to follow the health message. Oh man, we've got so many things we've got to do. It's just too much. That's not the point. Not at all. The point is God wants us to test him. He wants us to prove that he is a gracious God who will pour out blessings upon. He wants us to give him the opportunity. He wants us to taste and see that he is good. That's what he wants to do. He wants to give us an experience where we want to do what's right and we don't want to do what's wrong. He wants to actually put enmity in our hearts. Can you imagine hating the things you now love and loving the things you now hate? That's what God wants to do for you. And he's not going to wait to the second of coming. It's not going to take 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 months or 10 years. He's promising you that experience right now in his word. He is a creator God, not an evolutionist God. He can give you that experience. He can. I was raised by a mom who was an alcoholic. I had a father who was an alcoholic. I had a grandmother who was an alcoholic. And I naturally, as a young man, was in Alateen, I naturally tended toward alcoholism. I was drank as a teenager. And God, when I accepted him as my Savior, I said to him that night, I said, I cannot get the victory over alcohol. And if you want me to be a Christian, you're going to have to do this. And he did. Now, if you were to set a bottle of beer or wine or something in front of me tonight, there would be no power in that sin. It couldn't touch me. Not because I am some kind of special person. I've got alcoholism written all through my genes, all through my genetics, but because of the power of the Word of God. And he can give us, when I think about that in my experience, and I think about the things I'm facing now, and each one of us are facing something, when I think about that, I look back at that experience and I say, God can give me that experience for everything I'm facing now. Every sin in my life can become like that. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to go along mourning and in misery and weighed down, wanting to do all those fun things out there, but not able to because, you know, we want to go to heaven. No. Please, don't ever think the Christian experience is that. It's much, much more than that. God wants to renew your hearts and give you power. If you turn away, if you despise his word, there's nothing else he can do to reach you. There's no other plan or formula. You can't do something else. It's the Word of God is where the power is. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it, verse 8, 7, and brings forth the herbs, the herbs useful for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, there's a natural process that is being described here by the Apostle Paul. It rains and the rain produces something. And God's word is like the rain that comes down and waters the thirsty soul. And it God says, will go forth and produce, and it will not come back void.
That's what I pray.
Each and every night that we're gathering together here at this camp meeting time, I go home and I pray and I say, Lord, please don't allow your word to come back void. Allow those people, each one of them, including myself, to be blessed and empowered and transformed by your word, by your Bible. Prove yourself to us. Prove that you are who you say you are and you can do what you can say you can do. Oh, I long for each one of us to taste the proof of God's word. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you shall show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. Remember what he said earlier, you should be teachers, but you're not because you're lazy. Get in the word. Be workmen that need not to be ashamed. Don't be slothful, but be followers of them, verse 12, who through faith and patience inherit what? Inherit the promises. God has made promises to us, and he wants us to inherit those promises. He wants us to lay claim to them. Can you imagine if you were connected to some kind of family wealth, named in a will, for millions or billions of dollars, and you never laid claim to it? I can't imagine that. I'd be claiming that right away. But you know, Satan will do everything he can to take away. I mean, I don't know if you've heard the story of Doug Batchelor and what happened to him. So that's what Satan's trying to do to you spiritually. You have an inheritance of eternal value. And Satan wants you not to claim it. And all you need to do is get into the word and claim it. It's yours. And he'll do everything he can. Everything. See, when these people came to me today and said to me, you know, 2 point, I don't know. You know, I sleep for 8 hours, I work for 8 hours, and then I don't know. Of course you don't know if you can do it. That's exactly the way Satan wants it. He doesn't want you to have time to get into the word of God. He doesn't mind if you sleep, and he doesn't mind if you work. Just don't get into the Word. Do anything, but don't get into the Word, please. Work for the Lord. You can work for the Lord. Yeah, you can work. Work at a college. Work in a church. Work for any kind of corporation. Work for Light Bearers if you can get a job with them. Anyone. Amazing Facts. But just don't get into the Bible. Please don't do that. Satan doesn't want you to claim your inheritance, to claim the promises. For, here it is, and this is so powerful. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now this is really interesting. I'm going to finish these verses tonight, and then I'm just going to do a little explanation and we'll close. When he swore, and I usually close at 8:30, but we're going to close about 5 minutes over tonight. When he swore by himself, saying, surely, verse 14, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. This is the everlasting covenant right here. This is the new covenant, everlasting covenant. God making promises to us. That's the covenant. That's the agreement. I promise you. The issue is, are we not, it's not are we promise keepers. The issue is, are we promise believers? Are we believing the promises God's made to us? And so, after verse 15, he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, talking about Abraham. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, verse 18, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters within the veil. That's the one that was between the courtyard and the holy place, the one that Jesus entered into there, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice this. Two immutable things, verse 18, in which it was impossible to lie. One was his oath, and the other one was his word. Those were the two immutable things. He said it in his word, and he swore it by an oath. I promise you, Abraham, I promise you. Brothers and sisters, tonight God is promising us by his word and by an oath. Now you might say, well, didn't Jesus say we shouldn't swear? An oath, I mean? Yeah, it's right back here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's just look at those verses in the context of this, because I think this is a powerful, powerful illustration of a truth that we need to conclude with tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 33, again, you have heard that it hath been said, Matthew 5:33, by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear or swear falsely. Thou shalt not forswear thyself or swear falsely, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That's what Jesus was taking them back, and you've heard that it's been said that you should not give an oath and then not keep it, but keep your oaths that you make. But I say unto you, verse 34, swear not at all. Don't even do it. Don't even make an oath. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the great city of the king. Why shouldn't you swear at all? Here it is right here, verse 36. Neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because, this is the reason, you cannot make one hair white or black. Now I know we have hair dye today, so it's a little bit challenging for us to understand this. But here's the point God is making in closing. Because chapter 6 is all about better promises. The fact of the matter is that we should not take oaths because we can't keep them. We should not make promises because we can't keep them. We're talking on a spiritual level now. I promise my kids when I get back I'm going to spend time with them, and I do. But on a spiritual level, we can't make promises to God. Jesus says, you've heard that you should carry through with your promises to God, but I'm telling you, don't even make promises to God because you aren't promise keepers. But God, he can swear. He can make an oath. You know why? You know why? Because he's a promise keeper. He has promised. He has promised. It's not about us. It's about him. He has promised that he is the author and he is the finisher. And we can take his word as an immutable promise and take that oath as an immutable promise. Two things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And tonight, we can leave here and we can know that God will indeed finish the work he's begun in us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening for your word. And we recognize that we are naked before you. There's nothing we can hide behind. Hypocrisy is meaningless. And we want to discard it. I pray that each and every one here tonight will discard any cloak of pretended righteousness or zeal, and that we will come to you as babes, if need be, desiring, as you put it in our hearts by your grace, the sincere milk of the word, that we can grow by that, that we can have the experience of being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed. And that you can teach us, so that we don't have to rely on any man to teach us, but you can teach us day by day, morning by morning, and put a word in our mouths and give us a word to speak to the weary in due season. Father, be our teacher, our instructor. Be our Savior, our Lord, our lover. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.